First part of this just makes the comment that we talk about the whole topic of God. I'd be interested if we had more time to just listen to what each of you has in mind when you use the word God, or who do you think about, or what would be some of the characteristics that come to your mind. And the Bible says quite a bit about who God is. In fact, the Bible is God's revelation to us about who he is and what he's done. And as I've indicated in this first thing here, that the closest that the Bible comes to a simple definition, concise definition, is John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But in terms of getting closer to what God is, to who God is, we need to do a whole lot more. One of the challenges that comes about when we first start thinking about the whole topic of God and his attributes, his characteristics, how do we categorize them? How do we begin to talk about them in some meaningful way? And a number of attempts have been made. Some have suggested they talk about communicable and incommunicable. Don't worry about those technical terms, attributes. Others have used terms like absolute and relative, great and good, and so on. And I'm going to use categories like natural and moral. All that simply means is that some of the attributes of God are completely unlike us. They are unique to God and God alone. The other attributes, we share to a very faint degree some of those qualities ourselves. We share those with God. For example, the natural attributes of God. And I want to talk today about one of them, infinity. I always find it interesting that mathematicians have a great deal of trouble talking about two concepts. One is the concept of zero. What is zero? Hard to get a handle on it. And somebody suggested you can't even talk about negative numbers unless you're in finances and you owe money or whatever. But the other concept that mathematicians have a hard time getting a handle on is infinity. It's just hard to get a handle on it. And you're going to find out today just how challenging it is to begin to really appreciate the depth of who God is and the greatness of God. So, infinity, his immutability, he doesn't change. I'll talk about that maybe next week. Or the fact that God is transcendent, he's above and beyond us, but he's also here with us, he's imminent. And then God's omniscience. I've titled that message, God Can't Learn Anything. Because if there's anything for God to learn, then he wouldn't be omniscient. He already knows everything. And that God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful. And I think we have a little bit of an inkling as to what that might be more than some of the others. But then, and we don't share any of those qualities with God. But the so-called moral attributes of God, we do share in some faint capacity. For example, the goodness of God. Now, we share goodness, but, and I think if you're all honest, it's a really, really distant, faint reflection of God's goodness. Or holiness. We share in God's holiness, but it's a far distant remove from God's perfection of holiness. And his righteousness, the same thing. Or the love of God. My love, God's love. Vastly different. Vastly different. So today we want to spend a little bit of time talking about the infinity of God. Many people don't take God very seriously. Some joke about him. Some use God as a figure of speech. Some think his last name is Damn. Some people do all kinds of crazy things with name God. I often hear somebody uses the expression in almost a meaningless way. They'll say, "Oh God." And They don't realize that they're addressing the Almighty Sovereign God of the universe without them really realizing what they, in fact, are saying. Well, the Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. This kind of fear is not necessarily one where we come into trembling and shaking, but it's a reverence, it's a respect. It meshes clearly with the biblical teaching that God is our Father. We call him dear Papa. The scripture says Abba, Father. And we do not reject, we're not concerned about rejection from him. For if we are complete in Jesus Christ, what it is that we stand in awe of God. And we are aware that he lovingly disciplines us. Well, unfortunately, not all Christians are like that. Some really don't take God very seriously. You may have heard the little story about C.R. Smith, who is a former founder of American Airlines. And on one occasion, he found himself on a very brief layover in Nashville, Tennessee. And when he got to the American section of the airport, he noticed that in their corridor there were two desks. And one of them had a phone on it and was ringing off the hook. And another one, the gentleman was sitting at it with his feet up on the desk and reading the newspaper. And so Smith comes to this guy that's reading the newspaper, and he says, "Your phone's ringing." And the guy says, "Oh, that's reservations. I'm maintenance." Well, Smith was not very impressed. He was kind of annoyed. He ran over, answered the phone, and sure enough, on the other end, it was a guy that had a real need to get urgently to California. So he rattled off from memory the schedule to help the gentleman. He hung up, and the gentleman sitting on the desk there with his feet up reading the newspaper said, "Wow, that's awesome. Do you work for American?" And he said, "Yes, I do." "And you used to." Well, not everybody takes their job seriously, okay? And we need to, when it comes to God, we need to take God very seriously as well. Well, today we're going to look at this quality, attribute of God called infinity. Scripture attempts to get at that quality when it says, "God, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." Probably the closest thing that we can come to is what I've titled the message, that God has no limits. I have limits. You have limits. Everyone else has limits, but not God. He's not limited in any area relative to his attributes. And the human mind has a real difficult time conceiving of infinity. We can think of a long time or a great amount of power or a mass of knowledge, but nothing we deal with in life is limitless. We see everything in terms of having a beginning and having an end. We see plants planted, and sometimes before they die, they're eaten by rabbits and other things this time of year, all right? But we, human beings are born, and human beings die. And it boggles our minds to try to grasp an idea of eternity, living eternally. It just doesn't go with us. Well, the scripture also begins to address this topic a little bit. I read a couple of verses here from Romans chapter 11. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Well, that certainly is a good description. But again, it doesn't get totally to where we want to go. There are some people that have written some interesting books, and I brought two very small ones with me today. I don't know if any of you have read this one by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. If you haven't, you should read it. It goes into discussing, basically, the attributes of God, and I'm only going to be able to deal with just a very few of these, but I think he lists more than 20 of these. By the way, I was thinking about this. I could preach on the attributes of God every Sunday for 10 years and not even come close to exhausting the attributes of God, and certainly not the depth of that attribute in any one area. There's another one here by Arthur W. Payton called The Attributes of God, and he has about 17 different attributes that he deals with. And if I brought some of my theology books with me, that would be even more more detail. But Tozer makes a comment. He said, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most important fact a human being is not what he may do, but what is deep in his heart as he thinks about God. Because, now get a hold of this, this is important. What we think about God will determine everything else we think, do, or become. There seems to be a spiritual law that says that we move toward our mental image of God. We tend to become what our conception of God is like. If our God has no standards, the temptation is that we will not have any standards. If our God is cruel and uncaring, then we are tempted to become cruel and uncaring. If our conception of God is pure and holy, then the tendency is to aim towards purity and holiness. If our God is loving and kind, we tend to move towards those qualities. And if we don't have any God, we tend to become godless. Well, one way to think correctly about God is to learn more about his attributes. And again, I want to mention that an attribute is simply something that is true about God. It's not part of what God is. When we describe an attribute, we're saying this is characteristic of God. If I talk about his infinity, or I talk about his unchangeableness, or I talk about his love, these are not individual portions of what God is. He's all of everything all at once. Of all that can be thought or said about God, his greatness and his infinitude is perhaps the most difficult to grasp. And the problem is this, that we're trying to envision a kind of being that is altogether unlike us. We can't really do justice to that. And we often misuse, I think, the word infinite. Infinite doesn't mean a lot of something. It doesn't mean much of something. It does not mean a great deal of something. We say that a teacher may have infinite patience with a student. Well, believe me, the teacher does not have infinite patience with a student. Or we might say that an artist has taken infinite pains with his work. Well, we're toning down the word infinite big time. Properly used, the word infinite cannot apply to anything that is created. No thing, no person. Properly used, the word infinity only applies to Almighty God. When we say that God is infinite, it means that he knows no bounds. God and all that God is without any limitations. Psalm 145 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise his work to another and shall declare his mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. Well, let's engage in a little bit of fantasy for just a moment and see if we can even begin to get a little inkling of the greatness of God, of the infinity of God. Someone has estimated that if we took everything that human beings have ever done or made and put them all together in a cube, that cube would only be 500 miles. Now, it's pretty small compared to the rest of the Earth. And in fact, the Earth is 2,000 times bigger than that little cube of everything that every human being has ever done and put together. Earth is pretty tiny compared to that. And in fact, Earth is pretty tiny compared to the sun. Do you realize that you could take, what did I come up with? 1.3 million Earths and put them inside our sun and have room left over. Unbelievable. Now, there's a scripture that says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. I don't think we realize how great our God is, how big our God is, how majestic our God is, how worthy of worship our God is. And our sun is not the biggest star in the universe. The nearest star to us, the largest of stars, is about 600 light years away. It's called Antares. And it's almost inconceivably huge. Its diameter is 700 times larger than the sun. You imagine that? Who created that? Oh, I know, it all happened by accident. All happened by accident, right? Yeah. And Antares is not the biggest star in the universe. There are others, and I could go on and on with a bunch of these. Let me just mention one or two more things here. Our closest neighbor star outside the solar system, is Alpha Centauri, which is 4 light years away. It takes light going at 186,000 miles per second to go to Alpha Centauri, our next closest star to our galaxy. In 1 year, light can travel 6 trillion miles. It would take you, now, those of you that like, who here likes to drive? Okay, I know some of you here really like to drive. John, listen to this. It would take you driving your car at a high rate of speed 30 million years to drive to Alpha Centauri. And yet, in comparison with the vast expanses of space, Alpha Centauri is extraordinarily close. Someone has estimated that we have probably between 200 and 400 billion stars in our Milky Way, and that there are billions and billions and trillions that go way beyond that. Now, God's bigger than all of that. And we're just talking about the physical universe. Should it seem odd that God should demand our worship, our respect, our obedience, our love? I don't think so. He alone is God. Well, that kind of information can go on and on forever, but let me draw this to a conclusion for today. Our God is a being who has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything else has been created. He's the creator above the creation. He's much greater than the sum total of all he has made, more powerful than the combined power of every atom combined, more eternal than the universe, more creative than all men from all time put together. So you say, so, okay, so we're to worship this God. What I'm driving at today is that when we come together, I want us to have a little deeper appreciation of the God that we say that we worship. That this God is absolutely magnificent. Words, I don't believe, exist to adequately paint a picture of who this God is. Now, this will blow your mind, but listen to this. This, I think, is a point that every Christian ought to ponder. An infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each may have a part, but each one, to each one, he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. I don't know how many times I've heard, and many of my students at school would say, well, can't go too deep into the doctrine of the Trinity because it's a mystery. And I say, okay, tell me about it. And they say, well, yeah, we say that there's one and we say that there's three. Well, one and three, it must be a mystery. I believe the Bible, but one and three don't make any sense. And their thinking is, they're not one. The doctrine of the Trinity is not a mystery. Because when the doctrine says that God is one and God is three, they're not saying that God is one and three in the same sense. God is one in essence, and he's three in person. That's not the mystery. The mystery is this, is that if you have the Father, you have the Son and the Spirit also. If you have the Spirit, you have the Son and the Father also. If you have Jesus, you have the Father and the Spirit. And what did Jesus say in John 14? He says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Or else believe me because of the works that I'm doing. He begins to give us a hint of the fact that he and the Father are one. They're one in essence, but not in person. That's the mystery of the Trinity. The mystery is that the entire Trinity can live in you as expansive and great as Almighty God is. When we come to know Christ, we are indwelt by all three persons of the Trinity in a way we were not indwelt before we came to a personal living relationship with Jesus Christ. The infinity and the limitlessness of God is beyond our ability to picture in our minds. Yet we embrace those truths. And so my encouragement to you today is, if you don't know the reality of this God, is that I encourage you, in the quietness of your own heart, confess your sin. Give yourself to Jesus Christ. And if you do, then the entire Trinity will live in you. And as we come together and worship week by week, let's have consciously in our minds a greater picture of who this God is that we indeed worship. Father, we are so inadequate to come to a real full picture of who you are. But what little we do know and what little we can appreciate, Father, I pray that we will be honest in what we know and honest in what we don't know, that we will trust you by faith, and that we will believe the things that you have said. And it is my prayer today that you might encourage each one of us, that we might find joy in worshiping you, the sovereign Lord of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. To that end, Father, I give you praise and thanks this day in Jesus' name.